Continue today to speak about the overview of the Bible, and the goal of all that is just to kind of give people a picture of what the Bible is all about, so when you read Old or New Testaments, you kind of feel comfortable and understand the general nature of what God is trying to speak about. I think there's parts of the Bible that we look at and we just feel like they're too confusing or too difficult and we avoid them, or sometimes misinterpret them. And my hope is just to kind of give you a general overview so you feel competent to read through any part of the scripture and kind of get a sense of what God is saying with it, what he's doing with it, and how it applies to your life. Today, I want to share with you about covenants, the idea of covenants in the Bible. Covenants were promises. Covenants are promises made between people to carry out commitments, essentially, in a nutshell. The concept of covenants or the teaching about covenants is very detailed in the Bible. I'm not going to take time to go through all the details. I just want to kind of do an overview today to kind of whet your appetite. But I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today. I'm going to go through kind of fast and just pick out highlights. But I have the notes. If anybody wants them, they're available. And you can read it more detailed later on or take some time to study it later on. But with that being said, let's pray and we'll look into God's word. Father, I just pray you open up our hearts to your word today. Help me to take the things that are here and make them simple and understandable. At the same time, Lord, not to take away from the depth of them and the power of them. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys remember last week we talked a little bit about, you can simplify the Bible with this vision right there. The Bible is about the creation of the world, the fall of man, and the redemption of mankind. You could add 100 other things in there, but in its simplest terms, that's what the Bible is about. And the first 11 chapters of the Bible really cover the creation and the fall of man. The rest of the Bible, in one way or another, is pointing to or describing or showing you a picture of what the redemption of mankind is all about. What is God doing to redeem mankind to himself? Now, after the fall, there was the first prophecy in the Bible about God's plan to redeem mankind. It's found in Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God speaking to Satan after he had deceived Adam and Eve. And the Lord said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, which is speaking of Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus down the road. He shall bruise your head. The idea there is when Jesus died on the cross, he basically crushed the head of the serpent. It was a fatal blow to Satan when Jesus died on the cross. But in doing that, his heel was bruised. So Jesus was hurt. He was crucified. He was killed. But he crushed the serpent's head. So this is a prophecy the Lord gave at the very beginning, right at the fall of man, pointing to this idea that, hey, I'm here to redeem. I'm here to remove the enemy. And that's what the Bible's about. It's the story of how God eventually brought Jesus Christ into the world who did this very thing. So God's promise was there from the beginning. Now, actually, if you think about it, the redemption of God started way before the creation, because the Bible says Jesus was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But here we see it when it actually was enacted. God prophesied this would happen to fallen people, Adam and Eve, who have been deceived by the enemy, and now he speaks to Satan and say, hey, you know what? Your days are numbered because I'm coming to redeem mankind. After this, after the fall of man and this prophecy, the next thing we see is man continues in wickedness. If you start reading through the book of Genesis, the very first story right after Adam and Eve, what is it? It's Cain kills his brother Abel. It's evil. It's wickedness. It continues. This fall of man had such a grip upon our lives. When you see all the people in the Bible constantly failing and falling short, it's because we have fallen. We are a fallen people. When we go out and share the gospel in this world and we talk to people, we're talking to fallen humanity. And this is who Jesus came to save, the fallen people of this world. So we see Adam and Eve. We see Cain and Abel. Later on in this particular book of Genesis, you'll see the flood came. You know, God destroyed the world. He said here, look at that chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was the state of the world then. I think it's the state of the world today. But God destroyed the earth with a flood. And after that, he made a promise to Noah that he would never flood the earth again. And he told Noah to go out and multiply and fill the earth. God desired to fill the earth with his image, with his glory. He told that to Adam and Eve. He told the same thing to Noah. But the people in Noah's day, what did they do? Did they go out to all the earth? They gathered at Babel. And they said, no, we want to gather here. We don't want to be spread out. We don't want to do what God wants us to do. We want to stay here and build us a name and make our name great. And the Lord said, no, you know what? I'm going to confuse you, your languages, and scatter you. And so at the end of chapter 11, in the book of Genesis, we see God scattering all the people throughout the world with all the different languages. And that's the beginning of all the nations of the world today. All the languages we have. It started because man was in rebellion against God, doing what he wanted, and God scattered them throughout the world. But remember, he made a promise he would never destroy the earth again with the flood. So now we have this scattered humanity throughout the world. In the very next chapter in the Bible, God comes and he speaks to Abraham that through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. See, God scattered the nations, but it was for a purpose. It was to bless the nations, ultimately. And so chapter 12 of Genesis, we find a covenant that God made with Abraham, that in him all the nations or all the families of the world will be blessed. So that really covers, what I just shared with you, covers the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And that is the source of the problems of humanity today, the fall of man. But interjected in the midst of all that is God's plan of redemption. And that's what I want to talk to you about, the covenants and how God brought forth his redemption to the world. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, we find this, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then he calls him two things, the son of David and the son of Abraham. You know, there's a lot of people listed in the genealogy of Jesus. If you look at it, there's a whole list of names. And if you kind of look at it, it's almost like ancestry.com for Jesus is what it is. That's what this really is. It's ancestry.com for Jesus. But he singles out these two people. Here's Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Why those two? Why those two of all the other people mentioned there? Why does he pull son of David, son of Abraham? Well, I think it's found somewhat in verse 17. When he sums up this whole genealogy, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David. So how many know who David is? Killed Goliath, King David. So from Abraham to David, 14 generations. And then from David to the deportation in Babylon, 14 generations. And then from the deportation in Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So the Lord's kind of given you a little bit of a timeline. I put myself a little stopwatch on here, so I got to move through this thing, but I'm not working it right. I'm not working it right. I wasn't supposed to go off yet. All right, I'm just going to move on. But can you see that in this particular portion of Scripture, Matthew 1:17, God gives you a little bit of a historic timeline, doesn't he? And that timeline goes all the way from Genesis with Adam, or with Abraham, all the way through King David. So you have like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, that time period. The deportation, that goes through the prophets, other prophets and some of the history books, all the way up to the Christ. So the whole Old Testament is really included in these generations here. From Genesis all the way to Malachi, all the way to John the Baptist, actually, when the Christ came on the scene. But my question is, why did he single out David and Abraham? Of all the people on this list, why did he say, son of David, son of Abraham? And I think it's because those are two people that God made covenant with in the past. You see, in that timeline, the beginning of Israel through Abraham, you know, he had Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob became Israel, had his 12 sons. So the beginning of the people of Israel started with Abraham in that sense. He's called one of the patriarchs. And then you see through the Old Testament, this nation grows. It becomes a great nation. Ultimately, David comes on the scene, and David is called by many people like the golden era of Israel, the greatest king. Everybody loves David, all the things he did. He was just a mighty man of God, a man after God's own heart. I mean, a lot of ways, when you read about King David, it's almost like he grasped New Testament things in some way. You ever kind of pick that up? It's like he's a special person. He was like the pinnacle of Israel. But after David came Solomon, and Solomon, he was wise, but he was foolish, Cindy. He was wise, but he was foolish. And after Solomon, the Bible says that the kingdom split in two. And so now there was the northern kingdom that had two tribes and the southern kingdom that had 10. And if you want to show that slide there, well, don't do it yet. Getting ahead of myself. But then it says, so from Abraham to David, so we have this, we're at the pinnacle, the golden era of Israel, David. And then everything goes downhill from there. And you read through the books of the kings and the chronicles and how the prophets prophesied to these kings. You just see it's just going down. Why? Because it's because of the fall of man. It's because of the fall of man. They keep going down and down and down, until eventually the Lord sends in foreign nations and they're carried off. Some of them are carried off to Assyria, some are carried off into Babylon, but everybody is deported. Everybody's taken away. And that to me is, oh my goodness, all this hopeful future, Abraham, stars of heaven, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a people. You're going to bless the whole world. And then you see that thing kind of rising up a little bit with David, but then it's this downward spiral all the way down to where God says, hey, you know what? I'm going to throw you out of the land. And they're deported. But I love the fact that God didn't leave them there, because it says the next 14 generations were from the deportation to the Christ. And the Christ is the answer, my brothers and sisters. The Christ is the answer. And it is, he is the one that we spoke about who was going to crush the head of the serpent. It's all centered around Jesus. Nothing would be possible without him. Man would continue to go downward, downward, downward. There's no limit to how deep we can go in sin and evil. But Jesus came to set us free. But I think that the Lord calls Jesus the son of David, son of Abraham, because there are two covenants there. I want to read about one of them in Genesis chapter 12. This is the covenant that God gave to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. Remember in Genesis 11, they said, we want to make our own name great. Let's make our name great. Let's build a tower up to heaven. Make our name great. And God said, no, I'll make your name great, Abraham. and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of the Great Commission here. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham, I'm sure, was not able to wrap his head around what the Lord was saying here. He could probably see it for his own family, you know, his own generation perhaps, a land, descendants, being a blessing. But the fullness of this was not found until Jesus Christ came. So basically, in the covenant given to Abraham, there was a promise of a land, a promise of a descendant, seed. Remember, he couldn't have children. He kept wondering, where's my child? Where's my child? And God promised him a seed. And God promised him that he would be a blessing to all the nations. Through him, there would be a blessing to all the nations. That's the essence of the covenant given to Abraham. But you know what? They failed. They failed. They became a great nation. They went into the promised land. They spent 400 years in Egypt. They went into the promised land, drove out the inhabitants. God gave them the law of Moses, another covenant. And yet, with all the good things that God had done with them, all the blessing God gave them, and God desired that they would become a kingdom of priests, that they would be able to stand in front of all the nations and show what God is like. That's why God cast everybody out of the land. He wanted to have a special place for his people where he could show them what it's like to walk with God, what it's like to be in a relationship with God, what it's like to see the holiness of God. And they missed it. Listen to this. These are the words of Moses, his final words to the children of Israel. Maybe not his final words, but near the end of his life, before he died, he spoke these words. I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside. Why is this? It's because of the fall of man. All the good things the Lord did, all the way he provided for them, all the miracles, the Red Sea, the manna, all this stuff. The fall of man was not powerful enough. That was not powerful enough to overcome that, the fall of man. It was too great. So here he is. I know. I mean, Moses is the one that wrote the Pentateuch, the five, the Torah, the five first five books. He wrote them. You know, he gave them the law, the Ten Commandments he carried down. He wrote these things. He wrote it again a second time in Deuteronomy. All this stuff that God had done for them. And then, what would you think about this? At the end of your life, you say, you know what? I know when I die, you guys are going to just go, you know, I don't want to say go to hell in a handbasket. That's kind of what they're going to do. And they did. They failed. They failed to be the kingdom of priests. They failed to be able to be a blessing to all the nations. That was the covenant that God gave to Abraham, and they failed. And God kicked them out of the land. That's the deportation. They failed in every respect. And so he says, I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly. Don't write that down in your last will. You will surely act corruptly, and you will turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. He didn't have much confidence in them, did he? And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. So the covenant to Abraham really failed. And then later on, we see this covenant given to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And remember, in the midst of that, there was the covenant to Moses, which I'm not going to elaborate on, basically giving them the law. And they failed there as well. How many know they failed to keep the law? But I'm focusing on Abraham and David because that's the genealogy of Jesus. Son of David, son of Abraham. Son of David, son of Abraham. 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled, this is the Lord speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, he's speaking literally of Solomon, but he's also speaking prophetically of another king that would come. I will raise up one who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a big word, forever. But the kings failed. This promise, this covenant with David also failed, naturally speaking. Look at and these are the last words of David, or nearly his last words to Solomon before he died. He said this, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, see, there's an if statement here now. If your sons pay a close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne. So you see, there was a little bit of a condition, wasn't there? If they're faithful, if they walk out the commands, then you'll be on the throne forever. You'll always have somebody on the throne. But let me show you what happened. The next slide. This is I don't know if you can see that very well, but so we see David, or we see Saul, who was the first king of Israel. What does it say beside him? Bad king. Saul was a bad king. David was what? A good king. Solomon was what? Good, but he became bad. He was wise, but he was foolish. And when Solomon died, there was a split. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Over here, you had Judah, had two tribes. It lasted for 339 years before the deportation. But how many bad kings did they have? Think we have problems in our government. 12 bad kings, and they had 8 good kings. So that's something. Praise God for the good kings. So when you read through that book, you say, this was an evil king, this was a good king, and he followed in the footsteps of his father David. And this was a bad king, and he followed in the footsteps of his evil father. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this time period from David to the deportation. And over here in Israel, they ended up with 10 of the tribes, and they only lasted 204 years before they were carried off into Assyria. And they had 19 kings. How many good kings? Zero. So the kings really, that was a covenant that really didn't last, is it? I mean, they didn't do what God wanted them to do. So it failed. So that covers David to the deportation. Now I want to close with talking about the deportation to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, when God made the promise to Abraham, we read about it in Genesis 12, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. You ever do that when you're a kid? I swear on my pinky, or whatever we swear by. We try to swear by something to make it more powerful. And God was saying, hey, I'm making a promise to you, Abraham, and I want you to know that because there's nobody greater than me, I can't swear by anything greater than me, so I'm going to swear by myself. He swore by himself, and it says he guaranteed it with an oath. I'm going to read a little bit about that, because all this is pointing to what Jesus did. So in Genesis 15, Abraham was living in the land of promise as a stranger. He was there but didn't own anything. He was just there traveling through. And he knew that God promised him a son, but he said, hey, Lord, you know what? I don't have a kid yet. And he's kind of calling this out to the Lord. Hey, I don't have a son. Is my servant? Is his son supposed to be my heir? I mean, where's my son? And the Lord came to him and he said this. And he also said, hey, I've also promised you this land. He said, how do I know for sure you're going to give me this land? How do I know, Lord? You've made these promises to me. I should be done with point 2 there. It's not working, is it? So here's what the Lord said to him. Bring me a heifer, 3 years old. Who knows what a heifer is? All right, we know what that is. Bring a heifer, 3 years old, and a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought them, he brought him all these. Cut them in half. Now, how many of you have ever been involved in butchering a big animal? I mean, that's a messy job, isn't it? I mean, it's messy, it's smelly, it's flies, there's blood, guts. It's an amazing thing if you've ever seen it before. This is what the Lord told him. He says, how do I know you're going to give me this promise? The Lord says, go get a heifer, get a ram, get a goat, cut them in half. Now, why did they do that? Because back then, in those days, the way a person made a covenant, the word covenant means to cut a covenant. They called it to cut a covenant. And what they would do is they would take these animals like this, they would cut them right down the middle, and they would lay them out side by side, and they let the blood drain into like a little path between them. So you have this little picture of, here's a heifer, split in half, blood. And a ram, split in half and blood. And a goat, split in half and blood. And the birds were just one on each side. And the people who make the covenant, they walk through the middle. And when you walk through the middle, you're walking in the blood. And you're saying, if I fail to keep my commitment, may I become like this animal. That's what commitment means. That's what the covenant means. If I fail to do my part, may I become like this animal over here. So when the Lord is calling Abraham to bring these animals, he's saying, I'm going to cut a covenant with you. And so that's what Abraham did. He got these things, cut them, and laid them out there. And I want you to see this scripture from Jeremiah 34 just to show you a reference about this in the Bible. It says, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. He says, the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf they cut in two and pass between its parts. How many of you want to rethink your commitment to Jesus? I mean, it's a serious thing to be committed to Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing to say, you know what, I want to be in covenant with God. Because you're walking through the middle of these dead animals and you're saying, may I become like this if I fail to keep my word. And yet we see the history of Israel all through this Old Testament time period, from starting with Adam, Cain and Abel, Noah after Noah, Babel, the kings, the deportation. We just see constantly people failing to keep the covenant, falling short, making promises. Yes, if the Lord has said it, we will do it. All these promises, and yet failing and failing and failing. And look what happened. It's unique with this covenant God made with Abram in verse 12, Genesis 15, 12. As the sun was going down, so the Lord told him, bring these animals, lay them out here. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. It's like the Lord put him to sleep. And here he is, he's ready to cut this covenant with God, to walk through the midst of these pieces. And he falls asleep. He's asleep over here. And yet while he's asleep, it says, behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And those verses in between there just show that he had sort of a vision of what was going to befall Israel in the days to come. Difficult times. But then it says in verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. Isn't that a strange story in the Bible? So here you got this picture. You have these these dead animals cut up, cut in half, blood poured into the middle. Abraham asleep. It's dark. There's no street lights. It's pitch dark. And all of a sudden, here comes a smoking pot and a flame, a torch that passes through the midst of these pieces. What is that? Well, I think the smoking pot and the flame represent the Lord. When you see the presence of God on Mount Sinai, it talks about there being smoke and flames. It's an indication of the presence of God. And what happened on that day is the Lord said, there's no way you can do this on your own. I'm not counting on you to keep the covenant. I'm going to keep it by myself. Man is incapable of keeping this covenant. I'm going to do it on my own. And if I fail, or if you fail, may I become like one of these. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We failed to keep the covenant. Every one of us sitting here. And we made commitments to Jesus. And we failed. We failed even then. And we should be like that. But he said, I'm going to do it for you. You can't do it. He put us, he put us to sleep. Like Abraham said, listen, no sense you walking through the middle of this thing, Abraham. Because you're not going to do it. I'm going to do it on my own. And because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And he confirmed it with his oath. I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep the covenant. And that all points way back to what he told Abraham, what he told Adam and Eve in the beginning. There would be a seed who would come, who would crush the serpent's head, even though his heel was bruised. That was Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful story? And so we find in Galatians 3:16 that Jesus kept the promise of Abraham. Abraham didn't. His seed didn't, but Jesus did. Why? Because he walked through the midst on his own. He wasn't counting on a partnership. I'm going to do this myself. It says there, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people. The promise wasn't to the children of Israel. It was to Abraham and a seed, singular. Who is that seed? Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. He is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed. He's the one who walked in the midst. He's the one who kept the covenant. When everybody else failed, Jesus kept the covenant. He said, this promise to Abraham was to the seed, not meaning many people, but and to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. Aren't you guys glad that God understood that way back then? And then in Galatians 3:7 it says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. You guys here are sons of faith. You came to Christ through faith. You are the sons of Abraham. And so when he talks about all the nations of the world being blessed through Abraham, it's because Jesus kept the covenant. It's because Jesus came. It's because Jesus did his part. Because of that, all the nations of the world can now be blessed. That's why you're a Christian today. That's why you're here today worshiping Jesus, because he kept the covenant. He was faithful to it. And through what Jesus did, he offers salvation to all the world. Everybody who is condemned because of the fall of man, he's saying, you can come now. You can come because he's keeping the covenant. All those of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, which is us, by faith. Did you know you're in the Bible? If anybody asks you if you're in the Bible, just turn to Galatians 3, verse 7 and 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. See, he was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is a covenant keeper. Jesus is the only person ever alive on this planet who kept the Mosaic Covenant. Who else could do that? Who else could never sin? Only Jesus. Why? He walked through on his own. And he said, if you fail, I'm going to become like one of these. And that's why he died. He took our sin upon himself. He took our failures. He wants us to be in covenant with him. He's called us to be in covenant, but we can't do it. We're so prone to being fallen man. He took everything for us, made it possible for us to be in this relationship with him. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the only one who fulfilled the covenant given to Moses. Jesus fulfilled the covenant given to David. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. All those kings who failed, I mean, they failed miserably. I don't know how you can look at that and see that they did not fail miserably. But we have the king, the true king, Jesus Christ. He came to bring a kingdom. He came to preach the kingdom of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he said, I'm giving you the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the promise given to David that you would have somebody sitting on your throne, and it would be a throne that would last forever, Jesus. That's him. That's Jesus. Nobody else could do that. And then finally, Isaiah 52. I would encourage you guys to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 52, but I'm just bringing out this last couple verses. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What do you see here? You see a picture of Jesus rolling up his sleeves. You say, hey, you know what? I'm bringing salvation. I'm bringing redemption. It's not based upon you. We've all failed. From Adam all the way down to the littlest baby born in this world today, we needed somebody who would walk through the pieces on their own, who could actually keep the covenant, who could actually be a covenant-keeping God. I thank God for Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me. So the summary of what I'm saying to you today is the Bible is just a story of just the abject failure of people to ever live up to any kind of expectation of what God might have for us. But it's also a picture of God's grace and his determination and his commitment and his sacrifice. I mean, before the world was made, Jesus said he would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, I mean, he's so committed to the redemption of mankind. When Jesus said, you search the scriptures, you think in them you have life, but they testify of me. That's what I'm talking about. Everything in those scriptures point to Jesus. And that whole last part of the Bible, we talked about the creation and the fall, Genesis 1 through 11, and the rest of the Bible is a story about Jesus and what he did to come and save us. I tell you, I hope we can rethink our commitment to him. Are we going to fail? Well, more than likely. But I love to walk with Jesus. Look what he's done for us. He's a faithful covenant keeper. He walked alone through the pieces of the animal and became as one of them because we failed. Now, I'm not going to talk to you today about the new covenant. Jesus made a new covenant in his blood, which he spilled for us on Calvary, a new covenant. And he prophesied in Ezekiel and Jeremiah about a new covenant where he would give us a new heart, a new spirit. He would take out that old heart and give you a new one. And my spirit, he said, my spirit will move you to obey my ways. That's why you have to be born again. How are you ever going to walk with the Lord? We're so fallen. It's just like it has such an imprint upon us. We can do nothing but fail. But he says, you know what? I'm going to bring a new covenant, a new one. And because you can't do it, I'm going to give you something new. I'm going to make you a new person, a new spirit. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. I'm going to write my laws upon your heart and in your mind. I mean, he's committed to our redemption, brothers and sisters. And the reason why we're changing, the reason why we're growing, the reason why we're becoming hopefully better people is not because we're some great ones or we've mastered the rules of self-help or whatever. It's because we have become a partaker of a new covenant. And I thank God for being born again. I thank God for Jesus Christ. And I pray all of us today would just fall more deeply in love with him. Thank him for what he's done. Rejoice in the relationship we have with him. And maybe rethink your covenant with Jesus. One day in your past, you said, Jesus, I'll walk with you. He said, nah, you know what? I got this. And he put you to sleep. And he walked through. But he does want to walk with you. He did what we couldn't do. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would just fall in love with you more and more, Lord Jesus, for all you've done, to realize how totally incapable it was for us to bring redemption or salvation any other way. It had to be you. It had to be you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. Thank you, Lord, that all through history you kept pointing to this hope, this future, this redemption, this person of Jesus Christ who would come and make a way for us. And Lord, I pray that as we live in this world that is still so fallen, still so broken, that we could be the light. We could be that kingdom of priests. You've called us even now to be a kingdom of priests that would show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, may we be those. Not because we're some great ones, but because you are at work in us. Father, I pray for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said,